Thanks for listening to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. And I swear, it was like Satan was in that water. It was just bad. And I mean, you know, Six Flags doesn't have a roller coaster that is as good as my pool was. And I never fully understood it. And I suppose probably because I wasn't really all that interested in learning the chemistry of it. But I was just amazed that you could have really good water. And then, in just a matter of a couple of days, what seemed like, at least to me, who really wasn't all that interested in the chemistry of it, what seemed like nothing would happen, and all of a sudden the thing would go sour. It'd go green. And then, I'd go to the pool store, and they'd see me coming, and they'd just say, $100, And I mean, I swear I never went in the place without spending $100. That's why I never went to the place. And they'd give me all this stuff and they'd say, pour it in at these times and in these quantities. And 3-4 days later, it would come back and it'd be great until about 2 days before Vicky was going to have ladies over. And then it was time to go spend another $100. And it was just like that. And I was thinking about that. And here's the great thing is, 2 years ago we got the salt system and the thing has just been perfect ever since. At least it looks good. I don't know whether it's perfect or not, but it always looks good and the ladies can come all they want. But anyway, here's the deal. I was thinking about that my experience with this pool. And in a way, it was kind of like relationships. And I'm sure you've been in relationships and it's like, it's just perfect. Everything's great. And then for no apparent reason, all of a sudden, it's green. It's cloudy. It's murky. No one wants to bring their 3-year-old and put him in it, you know? I mean, it's just like bad. And we sit there only like, what happened? Why did this perfectly good relationship just all of a sudden go sour? And the thing that's really bad about it is there's no relationship store where we can go give them $100 and they'll say, here, dump this into it and you'll be good by Friday. I mean, it's almost like when relationships go sour, it's really hard to get them back to where they need to be. And, you know, that's one thing for it to be with, you know, a neighbor or a coworker, or, you know, another parent on the soccer team, but it's really bad when it is someone that you live with. Your spouse, your parents, your kids. And it's like all of a sudden, I mean, it's like you got crystal clear water and everything looks wonderful and everything's inviting and it's paradise. And then by Friday, it's a swamp. And you're like, what happened? Why did that happen? Well, to bring all this up, because I think the little section of Jesus' sermon that we're going to look at today, I think it kind of gives us one of the hints. There's lots of reasons. In the same way that my pool had lots of reasons that it went bad in a hurry, there's lots of reasons relationships go bad. But the one we're going to look at today is probably one of the most common reasons relationships go bad. And it might be one of those areas that might be most fixable, at least on the front side. So if you got about your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Okay? And we're going to look, actually, at probably one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. You know, everyone can quote verses in the Bible, you know, John 3:16 and verses like that. This is probably one of the most commonly quoted verses. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the thing I find really fascinating is, to be real honest, when you study what this passage is about, probably 90% of the time when that verse is quoted, it's misquoted. You know, unbelievers will quote it, and young believers will quote it, and quite frankly, they don't have a clue as to what it means. And they're actually going after some, you know, against something that actually Scripture isn't against at all. I mean, a lot of times you'll hear it. I remember way back, we're talking 25 years ago, back when the televangelist scandals were, you know, frontline news, Jim and Tammy Baker, then Jim Swaggart, and, you know, 10 years ago you had Ted Haggard, and, you know, if you're really into the news the last couple months, you know, you got Mark Driscoll, and, you know, there's just always seems like there's some star that has fallen off of his pedestal, and depending on, you know, what's going on in the international scene or the national scene, they'll get a lot of press, you know, because this guy's messed up, or this couple messed up, or these people embezzled, or these people said they'd do something but they didn't do it, and all that good stuff. And a lot of times, you know, when people that, you know, kind of have their head together and they see that someone is one of those high profile people is off, and they're like, hey, don't be a huge fan of that person, because it's just a matter of time before they go off the cliff, just like some of these guys I've mentioned. Someone will say, man, what are you? I mean, judge not lest you be judged. I mean, it's almost as like people think, well, what Jesus is saying here is we stick our heads in the sand and we never have an opinion. Or if you see someone that's, you know, flirting with sin, or maybe even stepping over the line into sin, and you point that out or you comment on that, it's like, judge not lest you be judged. And it's almost like, I mean, maybe there's a cult, maybe there's some false teaching out there, and it's like, hey, you gotta really watch that. You know, this is not square with Scripture. And someone will say, I mean, come on, judge not lest you be judged. As if that means you never point out sin, you never point out false teaching, you never point out bad practice. And quite frankly, that is not what this passage is about at all. So what I want to do today is I want to look at these five verses, Matthew 7, 1 to 5, because I think they provide us with some instruction that is so, so important, particularly to the area of relationship. Now, what are we doing? Okay, let me just set the stage. We're doing it today, and then we're doing it next week, and then we're done. What we have been doing this fall is we've been looking at Jesus' instructions to us so that we can be kingdom citizens here and now. The kingdom was offered, it was rejected, it's going to happen someday in the future when Christ comes back. I firmly believe there's going to be this literal kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom with Christ reigning. You know, the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. There's not going to be weeds in your grass. There's not going to be, you know, bad things going on. I mean, it really is going to be that utopia, that return to Eden that Scripture talks about. I think all those things that the Old Testament promised, I think they're all going to literally come true when Jesus Christ is reigning. And that's what Jesus promised. They rejected Him, and so the kingdom was delayed. But Jesus basically was teaching us much of His time as to how to be a kingdom citizen right now. Okay, it's like we are like aliens. We're foreigners living in a different country. And if you're a U.S. citizen and you go live in some other country, one of the basic responsibilities is that if you're going to be faithful to the United States, you're going to live like a U.S. citizen would live, even though you're in Afghanistan or China or Korea or Japan. I mean, you're not of that country. You are of this country. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying your citizenship is in heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, that means you handle your anger this way. That means you handle your passions this way. That means you tell the truth this way. That means you treat your rights a certain way. That means you practice your religion a certain way. All of these are the topics we've been looking at for the last 5-6 weeks. And today, the passage that we're going to look at is, here's how you handle this particular area of relationship. And what he says is, judge not, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standards of measurement, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is protruding out of your own eye? Or why can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a huge log coming out of your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what you can see there, if you just look at that little paragraph, you can see that basically the command is there in verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. 4, from verse 2 down to verse 5, is basically an explanation. So what does he mean by judge not, lest you be judged? Well, before we look at it, let me first tell you what it doesn't mean. Okay? I'll just put them all up on the screen here, and then we'll talk about each one of them. He's not saying, that doesn't mean you're supposed to identify, you never identify false teachers. I mean, if that's what he meant, then why in the world did he, 15 verses later, in chapter 7, verse 15, say, beware of false prophets who come to you in wolves, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I mean, one of the responsibilities of leaders, if you remember to Acts 20, when Paul was talking to the elders in the church of Ephesus, one of the last things he ever said to the people that were the leaders of the church at Ephesus was, you need to protect the flock. You need to guard the flock because there are wolves out there that want to come in and eat up the sheep. One of the jobs of an elder, one of the jobs of a pastor, one of the jobs of a community group leader is to be someone that knows the truth well enough that they can identify it. And when false teaching comes in, they can snuff it out. They can answer it. Why? Because there are impressionable people that are not yet spiritually mature enough to be able to know right from wrong. I mean, what do we expect of school teachers? We expect school teachers to know their material well enough so that they can tell their students how to do it right. And in so telling them how to do it right, they sometimes have to identify how it's been done wrong. And they basically have that eye that can say this, not that. Not this, but this. And that is one of the jobs of people in the area of spiritual leadership. And I'll just be honest with you. You have got to be very, very careful today. I mean, with the internet, you can get on the internet and surf around and you can find all kinds of teachers out there. I mean, anyone and everyone can have a podcast. And, you know, if the guy's got enough time, he can come up with a great logo. He can get some music ahead of it. And, I mean, you don't realize that this is some guy out in the middle of Montana. You think he is like this mega man. And you start listening to him, and maybe it's attractive and all that, and it's like, wow, this guy is right on. Well, he might be right on. He might be totally wrong. He might be one of these wolves that Jesus is warning about. Let me just tell you, this is how you need to be careful about who you listen to, what books you read, what podcasts you subscribe to. It is not how you feel after you listen to them. I mean, you can find some teachers out there, you can find some musicians out there that will make you feel so great. They will affirm you deeply. But that doesn't necessarily mean they are dispensing the truth. You know what you need to do? If you get, let's say you're, you know, you find someone and boy, I like listening to this guy's podcast. you need to go on his website and find his statement of faith. You need to find his doctrinal statement. And if you can't find his statement of faith or his doctrinal statement, then you need to write him and say, hey, could you please send me a statement of your faith? And if you never get it back, then I don't care how good the guy is, you probably shouldn't be listening to him. Because you got to check it out. What does this guy believe about the Bible? What does he believe about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation by faith alone in Christ alone? What does he believe about the Holy Spirit? What does he believe about the purpose and mission of the church? I mean, quite frankly, there's teachers out there that when you take it and you see what they actually believe, it's like, well, I don't believe that. That's wrong. I mean, you know, that guy's not subscribing to inerrancy, or maybe that guy's, you know, not subscribing to the Trinity, or this guy is preaching a works salvation. I mean, you just need to be very discreet in who you listen to. I mean, sometimes I am horrified when people will say, you know, I've been listening to this guy and it's so compelling. And I'm like, I've heard of that guy. That guy is a heretic. You've got to be careful. So when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, he's not saying, okay, we're never going to identify false teachers. Why? Because that's one of our jobs. I mean, as a parent, it is your job to be in tune with what your kids are listening to, who that your kids are listening to. Quite frankly, a lot of the entertainment that is out there is just, I mean, it's crass, it's immoral, it uses profanity, and you know, you don't hear it the first time you listen to it. You probably have, it takes about five times. It's like, wait a minute, that guy's using the F word, isn't he? Oh, wait a minute, is he really saying what he's saying about women? And oh my goodness. And yet, what are we doing? We're feeding it. You, as a parent, need to shepherd your kids and what they're listening to. And if that's on their iPod, that's got to be erased. Or maybe their iPod needs to be taken away. That's great to talk about at Christmas. I mean, but no, you have got to have discernment. It's not against identifying sin. We think, oh man, you know, here's a person, you know, and they've stepped out, and that's just black and white that's sin. And we say, you know, they really shouldn't be doing that. And some good heart says, judge not lest you be judged. And it's like, wait a minute. I mean, in chapter 18, verse 15 and following, Jesus says, when someone is in sin, here's how you handle it. You go to them. If that doesn't work, you take a couple other people to them. If that doesn't work, man, you take it to the leadership of the church. Jesus is all about that interconnectedness that we're supposed to have with one another, so that when we see one another drifting into sin, we say something. We say something. And sure, someone can flippantly throw up and say, oh, they don't really throw up. I mean, but they throw up the comment. Some of you are not all the way awake yet. They throw up the comment that, you know, judge not lest you be judged. No, that is not what Jesus was saying. I mean, when sin is sin, what does Galatians 6 say? You who are spiritual, in a humble way, go and seek to restore that person. When some prodigal has gone off and is living in the pig pen, someone needs to go out and say, look, you know what? It was wrong what you did. And look where it's got you. And I'm sure there's been some foolish prodigals that have looked at him and said, judge not lest you be judged. Because they're so hard-hearted and unteachable. They don't want to listen to it. That's not what Jesus meant by that. It's not identifying someone in need. Someone who needs to be restored. I mean, my goodness, look at verse 5. I mean, we get so hung up on the, boy, you got a two-before coming out your eye and you're trying to take care of someone with a speck of sawdust in theirs. What does Jesus say? Well, who am I? I mean, I sin, you sin, we all sin. Nobody's going to say anything. So if you're in sin, I'm never going to help you. Because I might have a two before sticking out my eye. What does Jesus say? No. He's just saying, get rid of the two before. And then verse 5, then try to help them. So even if you did have the two before and they've got the speck of dust in their eye, you still are supposed to help them. It's just there's an order. You first evaluate yourself. You first take care of the blatant sin in your own life. And then with a humble, contrite heart, you go and try to fix it. So what exactly is Jesus referring to here when he says, judge not lest you be judged? You know what he's talking about in reality? And it's actually kind of an unfortunate English translation, this word judge. But you know what he's actually talking about? It's this. It's that critical spirit that is so easy to slip into a relationship. It's that judgmental attitude. It's that self-righteousness. That's what he's really going after. And if you sit and you think through all the things that we've been talking about, all the way back from almost right after the Beatitudes in chapter 5, what has he been going after? He's been going after heart attitude. Your heart attitude is that you would control your anger so that you'd never say raka. Your heart attitude is that you'd be so pure to your spouse, you'd never lust after someone else in your heart. Your heart attitude is that your yes is going to be a yes and your no is going to be a no. You are so committed to the truth. Your heart attitude is that when it comes to rights, you're not going to sit and say, okay, I've walked 1,000 paces and I'm not walking one more pace. I mean, if you make me go a mile, I'll go 2 miles. I mean, it's all been heart attitude up until now. It's all been that inner person and how you handle it. And I think that what Jesus is doing is he's just continuing it. And he's saying, man, that judgmental spirit, that judgmental attitude, that critical spirit, that's the thing that can take that perfectly clear pool water and make it into a swamp in just a few days. I mean, when your relationship with your spouse turns critical, and all of a sudden, rather than seeing their flaws, you become critical of their flaws. I mean, it is like a toxic cancer that just sends that relationship south in a hurry. That's, I think, what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is cautioning us against that judgmental, self-righteous, critical spirit that can take a work relationship, that can take a parenting relationship, that can take a marriage relationship, that can take a friendship and make it go south in a hurry. Here's the deal. Every person is flawed. And every person thinks differently. Why? Because every person has a brain. Every person was raised a certain way. Every person sees life through their own lenses. I mean, if you are going to get close to someone, eventually you're going to realize they see life different than you. And you know, it happens in your marriage relationship usually pretty quickly. I mean, after the honeymoon and after the excitement and all that stuff, and you get into doing real life, and there's bills and there's kids and there's dirty diapers and there's dirty dishes and all that good stuff that make up real life, eventually you're going to see that the way things are supposed to be done are not being done that way. Your wife is not going to clean your house the way she's supposed to. Your husband's not going to maintain the cars the way he's supposed to. What's the way you're supposed to do it? My way. Okay? Your way. And she's not doing it the right way. He's not doing it the right way. Because this is the way my dad did it, or this is the way my dad did it, and I ain't doing it that way. I'm, you know, whether I'm reacting or whether I'm imitating, but it's like, I know how to do life the right way. This is when we spank. This is when we don't spank. This is what we spend our money on. This is what we don't spend our money on. This is how we maintain houses, cars, clothes. This is when we go shopping. This is when we don't go shopping. This is when we get up. This is when we don't get up. And we think our way is the right way. And this person that we were so infatuated with and so in love with, and then we married and had this wonderful time together, and 3-4 months out, it's like all of a sudden they turn into this person that is totally the opposite of what we expected because they're doing everything wrong. Well, they're not doing everything wrong. They're just doing everything their way. And you know, lo and behold, we have a few kids. And some of those kids are great because they're naturally my way. And some of those kids are just, you know, problem children because they are her way. And they see life her way. And I'm like, okay, now I've got three of them that I'm dealing with, you know? And what's going on there? It's the differences. Why are there differences? Because they have a brain, I have a brain. They have a heritage, I have a heritage. They have a way of doing life. They've had all these life experiences, and this is how you do it. I remember the first time, you know, our TV went on the fritz, and this is back in the days when you actually could do something with them besides just hit them on the top. And, you know, I was like, I don't know what to do with it. And Vicky's like, aren't you going to fix the television? And I was like, no, I mean, you don't fix television. She's like, yes, you do. I mean, her dad had a television repair shop back in the 50s, you know. And I'm like, well, good. Get your dad to come here and fix us, you know. I don't fix televisions. I hit televisions, you know, when they don't do what you're supposed to do. Why? Why was there that difference? I remember once when we were first married, not when we were first married, probably married about 10 years. I mean, it was like, we were going through all of that stuff and just kind of as a joke, but, you know, to get the point across, you know, I took a post-it note and I put it across the a picture that Vicki has on her side of the bed of me, and it said, I'm not George. You know, her dad's name is George. Why? Because it was like her natural bent was that I was supposed to be like her dad. My natural bent was that she was supposed to be like my mom. Now, I'm not like her dad. She's not like my mom. We are individuals. But as we've gotten to know each other, we see that we don't see eye to eye. So then we are at a choice. Then we have then we're at a crossroads, okay? And everyone is like that. If you haven't gotten to that crossroads with your spouse or your coworker or your kid or your parent or whatever, just give it some time, but you will get there. Because then you have to make a decision. And unfortunately, it's not a decision. Then you have to continually make a decision. And that decision is this: am I going to have a critical spirit towards that person with these differences, or am I going to appreciate those differences? Am I going to judge that person and render them as inept, useless, off, wrong? Or am I going to appreciate the fact that they come from a different part of the country, a different part of the economic ladder, or a different part of the educational spectrum? I mean, if it's your spouse, they're a different gender. I mean, they're from a different planet, you know? Will I appreciate that difference, or will I judge that difference? Will I have a critical, judgmental attitude? That's what Jesus is going after. And look at the next 3-4 verses, because they make a whole bunch of sense after you get that in it. He's basically saying, here's why you do not want to have that critical spirit. The first reason is because it's contagious. For in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. I mean, you want to be critical towards your spouse. You want to be critical towards your kids. You want to be critical towards your coworkers. You can do it. But guess what? That just fosters a climate, an environment in which then they are critical towards you. I mean, it just breeds that critical spirit. When I have a critical spirit towards her, it just sets her up to have a critical spirit towards me. You can't do that. That will turn your pool green by this afternoon. Okay? It will send that relationship so south because it's just contagious. You get have a critical spirit towards your kids, they will end up having a critical spirit towards you. Now again, does that mean, well, if they step into sin, I'm not going to say anything, or if they really are in need of something, I'm not going to say anything. If they start believing something that's wrong, I'm not going to say anything because it says, thou shalt not judge. No! All of those things have to be dealt with. When I get off, when I get into bad actions, when I get into bad attitudes, someone needs to come and confront and pull me back and point out and all those good things. They just need to do it with the right attitude, not in a judgmental attitude. It's like what Galatians 6:1 has to say. Those who are spiritual, those with a humble heart, go and restore that one and bring them back. See, it's contagious, this critical spirit. You don't want it in your house. You don't want it in your house because if you have it towards your spouse and your spouse has it towards you, it is just a matter of time before your kids will have it towards you, your kids will have it towards one another. And what will happen with a home that is just filled with a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit? It'll be, you know, 5 or 7 or 3 people living in the same home, but there will be no cohesiveness. There will be all a bunch of independent people. It'll be kind of similar to that dorm that some of us experienced in college where, you know, we're all living together, but we're really not together. I mean, I have no obligation to him and he has no obligation to me. We're just, you know, we just share a room. We just share a cafeteria. We just share a lounge. But, you know, there's no cohesiveness. There's no bond. And unfortunately, many homes are like that. Many families are like that. And it's like we don't do anything together. We really aren't on the same page. We might have the same last name. You know, husband and wife might, you know, together multiply a few times and that. But that's all that really is kind of happening as far as the cohesiveness of it. Because it's just a bunch of independent people. And when they get to be 18, they're out of here and you know, they rarely look back. That critical spirit is something that can just so permeate a community. Whether it's the community of your home or the community of a small group or even a community of a church or any kind of a team. I mean, and you've got to guard against that thing so, so cautiously because as a sinner, your natural bent is to see the shortcomings of other people and to condemn and to criticize and to be judgmental about those shortcomings. And rather than appreciate those differences, and rather than sit and say, well, maybe God made me strong in this area so that I could supply that weakness in that person's life, and God made that person strong in this area so they're supplying my weakness, instead of seeing it that way as God intended for it to be, we're just angry and critical. And it is like an acid that just burns a hole through the relationship. It is so, so contagious. You don't want to go there. You know what else it is? It is just so careless. It's careless. I mean, that kind of judgment is so faulty. And the illustration that Jesus uses here, it's humorous, but I'm sure you've seen it. I've seen it. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you can't even notice that log that is sticking out of your own eye? How can you actually say to your brother? See, that's the thing that's so crazy about it. This is so careless, it's so faulty. We not only see those little flaws in other people's lives, when we got these huge flaws, we actually have the audacity and the foolishness to actually say something to them. I mean, I know you have had that happen. I've had it happen. I mean, here's someone that will come to you and they'll say, you know, you really need to watch that. And I'm like, are you serious? I mean, you got this log in your eye and you're talking about the speck in mine. You've had that happen. I've had it happen. You know what's worse? I've been the one going and talking to someone. And every once in a while I'll think about this passage and I can, and you know how I think about it? Why I think about it? It is because I read the person's facial expression. When I point out their sin and they're looking at me with kind of that smirk like, you got to be kidding. You're talking to me about this little flaw in my life and you got this. When we have that critical spirit, we do some of the most foolish things. We will go approach someone and tell them how wrong they are, how off they are, how in danger they are, when in reality, if anyone is close to the cliff, it's us. That kind of thinking is just so faulty, so careless. Now again, remember what Jesus is talking about here. Does that mean I never would go to someone? Does that mean I would never point out some false teaching or false behavior or bad attitude? No. All of those things need to be done. Need to be done regularly. I mean, that's when the body, that's when your family is functioning the way it's really supposed to be functioning, when there is that kind of give and take and honest evaluation and discussion and communication and all that stuff. But it's done not in a judgmental attitude, not in a critical spirit. It is done with this humility of spirit that says, hey, we're here trying to become shinier trophies of grace. Okay? And that's really what I'm after. And so what Jesus says there in verse 5, that's why he says it. He says, first take the log out of your own eye. Man, and that's a great hint right there. See, because here's the deal. You know, you're probably sitting and saying, oh, okay, you got me convinced. I know I don't want this. This will kill my marriage. This will kill my family. This will kill my work environment. This will kill my friendships with these people. I don't want it. What do I do? How do I identify it? Well, here's one of the things. Here's one of the things. I think in verse 5, he's kind of giving us a little hint as to how you fix this thing. When you see a speck in someone else's eye, when you see someone else who is flawed in some way, the first thing you need to ask yourself is, am I flawed in that same way? Because there's a good chance that the reason you're sensitive to that speck in somebody's eye is because you can see that they're failing or struggling in the same areas that you struggle with. They're working to master a weakness, and it's a weakness that you know a whole bunch about because it's one of those weaknesses you've got. And you're like, man, this person, they're always, you know, sharp with their tongue. They're all, you know, they just, they, what they say to their husband, what they say to their spouse, what the way they respond to their kids. I mean, it's just this sharp tongue, quick answers, you know, just rip the kid to shreds, say them quick and all that stuff. And, and someone's got to say something to them. I see it. And some, you know, and you want to go talk to them. Probably one of the reasons you see it so clearly, and probably one of the reasons you realize how it's so dangerous. Man, if he keeps talking to his kids that way, he's not going to have much of a relationship with his kids. And you know it. It's like red flags screaming at you saying, man, he's got to fix this. I've got to say something to him. Here's one of the reasons you know that situation so well. Because you've had a history with it. Maybe you do it with your own kids and you're working to master it. Maybe it was done to you. It's just an area that for some reason you are sensitive about. You've got some history with it. And when you see that speck in someone else's eye, the first thing you've got to do is sit and say, okay, where am I on this thing? And if you've got a critical spirit about it, it could be you've got this beam sticking out of your eye and you're oblivious to it. It could be you see that speck because you know it so well and you're oblivious to it. Now, if you got your attitude right and you're walking with the Lord the way you're supposed to and you're kind of doing the Galatians 6 thing the way you're supposed to, I mean, it could be you see that speck because you had a speck like that, or you still have this speck that kind of gets in there every once in a while. It's like, I struggle with that myself. You know, it is so easy for me to quickly cut down my kids. It's so easy for me to say something sharp to my spouse. It's so easy for me to fudge on that thing. And so you can go to that person kind of as a fellow traveler and say, you know what, I see this, I got it, you know, I know where it's going, it happened to me, and I'm here in humility, I'm here in whatever, because I recognize. But that's far different than that critical spirit, that self-righteous, judgmental attitude that Christ was warning off. See, here's the deal. What Jesus is after here is Jesus wants us to have relationships with one another that are building. Jesus wants us to have relationships with one another that enhance and edify. And he recognizes that because of our flawed nature, we're going to see each other's flaws. And if we don't have our attitude correct, we're not going to be able to help each other. If anything, we're going to rip each other to shreds. And so that's why he says, judge not, lest you be judged. I mean, do not have that critical spirit. He's not saying, just go with the flow and be oblivious and stick your head in the sand. No, you've still got to deal with these things. You can't get out of it. You can't just sit and say, well, someone else ought to talk to them. It's not going to be me. No, sometimes you are the most strategic person that needs to go talk to that person, to deal with that person, to help that person see that speck in their eye. But it will never be effective until you go with the right attitude. It will never be effective if you go with that critical spirit. When you go with that critical spirit, it's like pouring acid on that relationship. It's like just pouring algae in your pool. And it will go so sour. You don't want that. You don't want that. It calls for humility. It calls for grace. It calls for honest assessment of our own weaknesses. It basically calls us to see ourselves as Christ sees us. As sinners who have been saved by grace, who become trophies of grace, who are the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for
this passage of Scripture. Father, and I do thank you for the practicality of it. Lord, I think every one of us, from time to time, we struggle with that critical spirit as we get closer to one another, closer to our spouse, closer to our children, our parents, co-workers. It is so easy to be blinded and become self-righteous. And Father, I pray that that would not be the case. I pray that today you would help us to judge properly, to help one another properly. Lord, I pray that when we see those specks in other people's eyes, I pray, Father, we would be very, very quick to look in the mirror to see what's protruding out of our eyes. Lord, it calls for a lot of humility, calls for a lot of grace. But I thank you, Father, that the benefits are incredible. And really, they're only possible because of the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. So, Father, help us to be good judges. Now, Lord, we thank you for the time that we have had. I thank you for the things we accomplished today, all the packing. And again, we thank you for all the people that made it happen and people that contributed. Father, we do pray your blessing upon these boxes. And we pray that as they go to places we'll never go to, I pray, Father, that they really would be carrying the message of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, dismiss us with your blessings as we spread out across the city. I pray that you would help us to serve you very, very well and to be your representatives. Father, I pray that this week we truly would live like kingdom citizens and manifest all of these attitudes we've been studying over these last several weeks. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.